Our scripture this morning is from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be reading chapter 9, verses 46 to 62. Listen for God's word. An argument arose among them as to which one of them was the greatest. But Jesus, aware of their inner thoughts, took a little child and put it by his side and said to them, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me, for the least among all of you is the greatest." John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for whoever is not against us is for you. Whoever is not against you is for you." When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." These are the words of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious, merciful God, once again, we ask, send your Holy Spirit. Help us to hear you, to see you, to understand and to believe, so that we can be faithful in the things that you entrust us with, so that we might be like little children in this world, that we might be used by you in word and in deed, of making your gospel announcement that indeed in Jesus Christ you have conquered. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. This past Wednesday, we celebrated Ash Wednesday. The culmination of Ash Wednesday worship is when ashes are imposed on our foreheads, making the sign of the cross. Anatomically, I'm always blessed on Ash Wednesday. The service culminates when the officiant says to the recipient of the ashes, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The ashes, the cross, and the words together, they're all meant to remind us of our status as human beings. That we're all created from this earth. That we didn't somehow plop down out of heaven. That our human condition is such that death comes for us all. That we're inescapably, every single last one of us, under judgment. Now, the awareness of that reality is not meant to depress us, not meant to get us down. The same symbol in ashes that goes upon our foreheads, the cross, announcing the utterly complete judgment over the whole world, that's also the same symbol that announces judgment that has been transformed. Lent is meant to be a season where we consider our lives both under judgment, leveled by Jesus Christ, and also taken by Jesus Christ. We are meant to take a look at our lives in this season so that we might more freely live our identity as the sons and daughters of the living God. I don't know about you, but I was really ready for Lent this year. I was really geared up to think about my life in light of this gracious judgment of our Lord, ready to step into living more generously, wanting to be more kind, wanting to be more merciful, more loving. Valentine's Day this year just happened to coincide with Ash Wednesday, and so I figured I might as well be more attentive to my wife and be a better husband, serve her more. But then the real world intruded upon my plan. First, plans for a nice dinner. Those got interrupted by real life busyness. Still trying to get that dinner in. It's fixable, but nevertheless annoying. But it was 90 minutes before we had our Ash Wednesday worship service that I began to hear and read reports about another school shooting, the one that took place in South Florida. And at that time, the only casualty report I'd heard was 15 injured. And then it was right before our worship service began that I saw a dear member of our church who suffered a horrible tragedy the week before. And she shared with me the whole sorrow of her situation. Before I knew it, we were in the worship service, and I was saying the words, "Remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return," to many of you, and my friend and colleague, Reverend Omokunde, was saying them to me. I thought of our friends, neighbors who returned to the dust. I thought of those at Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School who tragically returned to the dust that afternoon as well. And in thinking about Lent, I said to myself, what now? How am I to go through this season? Because I quickly realized that an ideal Lenten season of contemplation in the hopes of becoming a better Christian was a fantasy of sorts. Truth be known, I'm daily confronted in my endeavor to be a loving husband. I can't retreat from that and somehow gather it all together and say, okay, now I'm going to be the right kind of man for Michelle. I got to be asking myself that question and thinking about that while I'm doing it. I live in a real world where people, friends that are both near and far, and dear strangers that I'll never ever meet, where those people are constantly confronted by forces that endeavor to dehumanize them, whether they be poverty, whether they be violence, whether they be greed, lust, sickness, loneliness, ignorance. The list of things that beset us every single day and every single hour in this world, it's an endless list. And so therefore, what I thought was going to be like a kind of uppity ideal Lent turned out to be a Lent that started with me being quite guarded and perhaps a little bit cynical, especially after Wednesday. How was I going to look myself in the mirror and not be guarded and say, Alan, how are you doing at following Jesus Christ? How was I going to be able to say that with a soft, malleable, and honest heart amid the real world that we live in? Well, thanks be to God that Jesus Christ has come to save us for life in this real world. It's not an escapist plan. It's salvation for the sake of being faithful in the world the way that it really is. Now, what do I mean by that? Like I said, I can't use Jesus Christ as an escape mechanism from my pain. Neither can other people use him in that way. I'm not permitted to put words in his mouth. I'm forbidden to make him into the image or the sort of God that I really want or desire him to be, or that I think I need him to be. And the truth be known, why would I want to make Jesus into my own personal idol savior? Jesus has been victorious, and therefore we're called to be in this real world where even the most basic relationship of husband and wife is a challenge. And also, as we were reminded once again on Wednesday, we're all this far away at all times from utter tragedy in our lives. How to go through Lent. Jesus Christ, I've discovered, has steered me in an interesting direction this morning with his words. When the disciples are arguing with one another, who is the greatest? I have to confess, I naturally fit in with those guys. I think of my so-called assets, my education, and the initials that I have after my name, the family background, the good family that I have of wife and children, the connections that I have in this world, the wonderful life experiences. Yes, I'm just like those guys that are saying, who's the greatest? And so therefore, Jesus stands right in front of me this morning, a child, and says, Alan, the least amongst you is the greatest. Really, he says that. You see, he's so unlike the world that's looking for the latest and greatest rationality or the largest sum of money or the most powerful political will to fix our lives and this world. I find myself standing there with the disciples when they say, hey, we saw somebody casting demons out in your name. We tried to stop him because, you know, he's not our kind of person. I'm in that discerning crowd of, well, who's in and who's out? Who really is faithful? Who's really following Jesus Christ in this place? And who does it with a sense of style? Who really is chosen and who is not? Who does God like best and why? Jesus says to those disciples and to me, Alan, you know, if they're not against you, then they're for you. Really? I know you're a minister, but loosen up, dude. I hear James and John, and I hear my own voice with theirs. I can empathize with them when they see their Lord rejected. I get angry when I see Jesus Christ mocked or ignored. And like them, I think, how dare you insult the one who's your Savior? Yeah, I'm ready to celebrate their judgment and my vindication. And perhaps at times also want to see them destroyed, kind of like Elijah did back in his day. But Jesus is unlike this world. He's unlike Elijah and therefore rebukes me and rebukes my thinking and believing and acting as if I somehow have secured God's preferred action. I'm a minister. Jesus, shouldn't I get some preference? Jesus rightly says, if that's the case, Alan, if that's what you think, then you've missed everything. When I'm with the crowd that is seeing Jesus make his way across Samaria to Jerusalem, naturally, I want to get in on the religious parade too. I want to be a part of what Jesus is doing. And I want to think of myself as a person who's going to say, oh yeah, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus says to me, Alan, you know, you do know that you're wearing nicer clothes than I ever wore, that you're living in a bigger house than I ever lived in, that really, the way that I run is quite different than the way that you run. When Jesus says to me, doesn't matter, Alan, anyways, just come follow me, I say, you know, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. But you know what? I need to get busy on satisfying some of the things in my life. I need to make mom and dad proud. I need to make an impression of myself in the community that I came from. I got to build some wealth, and I've got to live a little, and I've got to show the world that, you know what? I'm every bit as capable as you are, and then give it all up for Jesus. Jesus says to me, Alan, you know what? That's not living. That's not God's kingdom. Really, Alan, that's dying if you're thinking that way. Jesus says, Alan, if you're so caught up in the world and in your take on things, including your take on me, Alan, you're just not fit for the kingdom of God. First thing I did in response to reading this passage the day after the massacre in South Florida, the first real act of Lenten discipline that I exercised this season, was to look at every single face and to read every single name and to hear every single story of every single person who perished last Wednesday. I've never done that with a mass shooting, and I'm ashamed of the fact that I never did it sooner. The first act in being a better follower of Jesus Christ was to set aside any previous belief or any analysis or any politics and to look at the faces of these people exactly who they were, not too different from you and me, made and loved by God. Had to not be like these disciples here in these passages, not be the way that I've learned to be living in this world. Previously, I've been afraid, fearful that looking too closely at a school shooting would be too depressing. Fearful that we really are that vulnerable. Fearful that we might be more powerless than we're willing to admit. But I looked. And I cried a lot. But I have to say, that was the first step in the right direction for me this Lenten season. It was the one step that began following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Why? That was a step towards Jerusalem, which, as we all know, that's where Jesus Christ ends up at the end of every single Lent that we celebrate. It's a step of faith in trusting Jesus Christ and trusting in the way of Jesus Christ. And what is that way? Like we get hinted all over our passage today, it's a way that is so very unlike the world, where the least are the greatest, where those whom we judge are against us surprisingly might be for us. For those who reject God don't get penalized, where Jesus ends up being trusted with everything. The cross that was put on our foreheads on Wednesday evening is where this way leads. The cross, for the Romans, it was victory according to will, according to force, according to violence. It was pure power, the threat and the ability to afflict death upon the world. Do things our way or else. But in Jerusalem, on that Friday so long ago, the cross wasn't that kind of power. Rather, it was the thing that symbolized the submitting to the will of that alien force, submitting to the violence, submitting to the death. It was in doing that that Jesus ended up exhausting the power. If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we have to recognize this at the beginning of this Lent. Our Lord Jesus Christ simply has no currency whatsoever in the things that the cross used to represent. He emptied it of those meanings. It's not about will. It's not about force. He simply doesn't need violence to get his way. He does not need threat. If you want to follow Jesus, and I'm saying that to me as well, if I want to follow Jesus too, if we want to be fit for his kingdom, we're not going to have currency in those things either. Jesus Christ is so very unlike the world, as I found out here in this passage this morning. And in this Lent, in endeavoring to ask ourselves the question, how do we be his more faithful witnesses? Especially this world exactly the way it is right now. In being his faithful disciples, perhaps we too should be very unlike this world and like him. Amen.